All right, we return again tonight to our study of the Gospel of John. We were there last Sunday morning. So if you have your Bibles tonight, please open them to John chapter 5 as we continue our study in that chapter. You remember that we have returned to the basics of the Christian faith, and we have really begun to peer into the life of Christ so that we as Christians, each and every one of us, will be better equipped for our own faith, for our own defense of our faith in the world that we live in. Each of us can always be better equipped in that defense. And what better place to learn than from our Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? See how He defended His claim to be God. We began last week to examine these verses in John chapter 5, and so we need to read them again just because it helps us get our minds set in the right place in order to have our minds on the context of the scene that we're looking at. And so I want to read again from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, even though we're simply going to be talking about verses 39 through 45 or 47. But here's what Jesus, I'll start in verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. And you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Why? Because you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. So how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? As I said last time, it's been very helpful, at least for me in my own study, to, as I think through this passage, to think of it as if I were sitting in a jury box at a high-profile court case. You remember, if you were with us last Lord's Day, that we began to see the defense that Jesus Christ is giving to the Jewish leaders for the claim that he made to them in verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Of course, they understood exactly what he meant because verse 18 says not only were they wanting to kill him for doing work on the Sabbath, and that work was healing this man who had been sick for 38 years, but now they wanted to kill him for the fact that he was claiming equality with God. And so we understand the context, and without rehearsing all of what I said last time, I have to remind us at least of a couple things. One is, you remember that every court case has two parts. One part makes the claim. In the normal court case, you make a claim of either innocence or guilt. Someone says, how do you plead? You make your plead. And the other part of the case defends or attempts to refute that claim. And so you have lawyers from either side who are doing that. So in John chapter 5, Jesus claims to be God. That is his, are you guilty of this claim? Jesus says, yes, I am guilty of that claim. And then he goes on to give verifiable evidence as to why his claim is to be believed. In other words, he puts the witnesses on the stand. Here's why you should believe me. You should simply believe my word, but here's other reasons why you should believe me. And the witnesses that he puts on the stands is John the Baptist, of course, John being a prophet. He puts on the stand the witness of his miracles that we saw. He says, I do works, and they speak of me. They speak of the Father sending me. And the third thing is this witness of the Scriptures, the witness of the Word of God that they have in their hands. The first two we've already discussed. The third is therefore contained for us here in the last section of John chapter 5. And I want to spend the rest of our time just on that last subject. And I think there is a reason that John, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, puts all of that at the end of Christ's conversation with these Jewish leaders. And I think it comes at the end because I believe when it comes to the proof that Jesus gives, this one carries the most weight. This is the most weighty of his defenses. He's just like a lawyer in a court case. You save the most powerful of your testimony until the last one. Now, you want the last, most powerful testimony to be left on the minds of those who are going to sit at one moment and make a decision about whether you are guilty or innocent. And so too, I think, this last witness leaves an indelible print in our minds as we consider the claim of Jesus Christ in verse 17. John the Baptist, of course, was an important witness. His testimony in the minds and hearts of these Jewish leaders would have been very, very important, and his testimony is necessary. He was, in fact, a real person. He was someone they knew. He had a great and widespread influence among the people. He was a prophet that was sent by God. John chapter 1 tells us that. He was sent to proclaim a specific message. He was to proclaim a message about the Messiah. He was pointing people from their sin to the one who could cure them of their sin. And the leaders, these Jewish leaders of the day, sent a delegation to him to inquire as to whom he was, which really acknowledged in their own minds that he was important and his influence on the people was something they wanted to find out about. Someone surely of less influence wouldn't have ever garnered such an inquiry by the religious leaders. They would have just simply brushed a person like that off. But John the Baptist was not like that. He was an important witness. But no less important, as we saw, was the witness of Christ's miracles. What Jesus Christ did, they revealed, obviously, that God was, in fact, involved with what he did. They revealed the very character of God in Christ. And both of those witnesses, John the Baptist and his works, as it says here, both of them carried a great deal of verifying weight. Both of them were great witnesses to put on the stand in front of the Jewish leaders according to the claim of Jesus Christ. Both were claiming and pointing to him being from God. But even the most skeptical of people could discount them. John could be discounted because he was only a man. It could be said that it was his word against their word. John said this, but we say this. The miracles could be discounted by local magicians and sorcerers of the day, those who were involved in magical arts, although they couldn't do exactly what Jesus did, but whatever they could do would in fact cast doubt upon those who wanted to doubt who Christ really was. But the testimony of the Scriptures, what they relied upon in the very Word of God, they were the final weight with the religious leaders. What the Bible said, what the Word of God said, what the Torah said, they believed. And in the scriptures, there is all the proof necessary to seal the case, to slam shut the case door, if you will, on anyone who desires to come to a rational conclusion about the claims of Christ. We have in our laps tonight the Word of God, and the Word of God has enough evidence within it to show any rational person that Jesus Christ is, in fact, who He said He is. And so all of these testimonies are powerful in the eyes of these Pharisees. All of them are powerful in the eyes of the leaders because they knew and they agreed that God was involved in all of them. God certainly was involved in John's ministry. All the people were going out to John. They even asked him, "Are you the Christ?" God was certainly involved in the miracles that Jesus did. They could not deny that even this man who was healed after 38 years of sickness was in fact healed, and the man was testifying that Jesus did it. They couldn't deny that. So John the Baptist pointed to Christ. The miracles attested that God the Father was involved because no one could do the things that Jesus was doing if God was not with him. And so these first two witnesses are heavy testimonies. All the Pharisees could do was agree with Jesus. You're right. You're right. And just as the other testimonies point to Christ, so too the scriptures point to Christ and they verify his claim. They're the ones that carry the most weight. Why? Because Christ is the central theme of the scriptures. Christ is central to all of it. He is revealed on each and every page. And so with these men, the problem isn't with the Bible. The problem isn't with the scriptures itself as to whether it speaks with authority on the subject of God and Jesus claiming to be God. The problem is with how it's used. The problem is with the Pharisees. The problem is with religious people and how they use the scriptures, or really better stated, how it is misused. That's the problem with these Jewish leaders, and that's the same problem with a whole host of people today, although there may be many today who try to deny the absolute authority of the Bible. Liberal scholars try to deny it. In Jesus' day, however, all of the Jews agreed that the Bible, or at least the Torah, the first five books of Moses, came from God. The first five books in our Bible. They would have said, those are from God. That was a stipulated fact in the case. But even though the Bible came from God, and many believe this to be true even today, you'll talk to religious people to say, "Oh yeah, I believe the Bible is God's word." Even in light of all that, it's misused all over the place. And here's the question that we need to be thinking about tonight. How did these Pharisees misuse the scriptures? And how do men today do the same thing? How did the Pharisees misuse the scriptures and therefore in their misuse of them miss Christ altogether? And how do people today do the same thing? In other words, why do some people come to the Bible and say they believe it to be the Word of God and they even read it and yet go away without some kind of transforming experience in their life? Why is it that some people come to the Bible, even read the Bible, and go away not knowing Jesus Christ at all? I was thinking about this because the Pharisees weren't your ordinary churchgoer. They were the leaders in the church. This would be like the elders of this church, always spending time in the Bible, always spending time with the Word of God, always spending time in their own private life and public life reading the Word of God, and yet missing who it's about. That's who the Pharisees were. They were the teachers of the people. They were the ones who were seen as the spiritually mature ones. They were the ones who should have had the answers. So why did they miss the point? Why did they miss it? Why do so many miss the point of the scriptures? And why did these leaders miss the point of the scripture? Well, I think there's three reasons. First, it's this. And this is, I think, what the text reveals to us. First, it's this. They missed the point of the scriptures because they didn't have the proper approach. They didn't have the proper approach to the scriptures. Notice what is said here in the words of Jesus Christ in verses 39 and 40. Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The Jewish leaders regarded and placed the Torah, the five books of Moses, they placed it in such a high place of respect that they had begun to think that just by spending time in the Word, spending time reading it, spending time studying it, that it would yield eternal life. In other words, they thought that it was the end to itself. They thought that the Scriptures themselves were salvation. The Jews were so suspicious, or I should say superstitious, really, superstitious about the Scriptures. They studied them with such precision. And certainly not that precision's wrong, but they studied with a precision that was born out of superstition. With a precision that if they weren't precise, in fact, they would miss out on eternal life. In fact, they were so superstitious with it, they assigned a number to every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet had a designated number, which gave each word a certain number, and each sentence had a number. All of that was done so that when they copied any of it, they would ensure that none of it would be missed. It would be aids for them in memorization. And so they didn't want to miss any of it, because to miss any of it was to mean I might be outside of the Scripture. Sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, we even promote, we even want, we even encourage the precise, the exacting study of the Word of God so that we don't miss something. Yet the Pharisees were missing it. Why? Because they believed that if they studied and memorized these words, that the very words themselves gave them eternal life. And they made the fatal error in doing what many people do today. And I think none of us are really exempt in some ways. They believed that there was life in the words of Scripture rather than in the one which Scriptures pointed to. Notice what he says. You search the Scriptures. They're very diligent. You search with exacting reality. That's what he's really intending. You really search the Scriptures. I mean, you pore over the Scriptures because, not because you're looking for eternal life, not because you believe it's going to lead you into eternal life, but because you think that they themselves are eternal life. Like rote Bible study. It's like going to the Bible and opening the Bible and reading the Bible and spending time continually reading and reading and reading and reading simply so that you can check the box, so that when you stand before God, God says, "Why should I let you into my glory?" You say, "Well, I read your Bible every day. I know the words of your Bible." Pharisees had missed the big picture. They got caught up in the ritual. It would be like you and I looking out the window at the scene of the mountains or the scene of the ocean or the scene of a nice cityscape that's out the window. And instead of seeing the scene outside the window, we pay all of our attention to the frame of the window. And we start to examine the frame of the window. And we fall in love with the beauty of the window. And we think that in the beauty of the window is the frame. And so we begin to focus and use the frame as if that's the one that makes the picture so beautiful. And it's simply the frame of the window that is the avenue through which we get to see the picture. We can't be examining the frame and missing the point. The Bible is a window. The Bible is a window. It isn't an end in itself. Yet some people today hold to the Bible as if it's some kind of magical book. They buy one so that they'll have it in their house, thinking that if they have the Bible in their house, God will accept them. Some people come to church with their Bible thinking that just having it is going to help them be closer to God. I don't want us to get the wrong idea tonight. I believe that we all need to be staunch studiers, disciplined spiritually in the study of the Bible. But the Bible will do us no good no matter how much we study it, if we don't have the proper approach to it. Just like John the Baptist and the miracles of Christ that point to the Savior of the world, John the Baptist said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The miracles of Christ are just signposts pointing to Christ, saying, that's the one you need for salvation. So too, the Bible has a purpose. The purpose of the Scriptures is to point to the Savior. If we go to the Bible like the Pharisees here because we think that in it is eternal life, we'll be sadly mistaken. The Scriptures cannot save you. Only the Savior of the Scriptures can save you. The Bible certainly is a holy book, and yet, as one author said, I like this quote, if you blow the dust off all the Bibles that just sit in houses and are treated as a piece of furniture rather than the revealer of Christ, if you blow all the dust off all the Bibles that sit in houses like they're a piece of furniture on the shelf rather than the revealer of Christ, he said, you would have the biggest dust storm in all of history. I think he's right, just like the Pharisees. So what should we do? What should we do? Each and every one of us needs to come to the Word and study it and be students of the Word of God, but not because the book itself can save. We're to be students of the Word of God because it is in the Word of God that we see Christ, the living Word. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's these that bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You go around acting as if you know the Scriptures. You've searched them at infinitum because you think in them is eternal life, and yet they've been talking about me all over the place, and yet you won't come to me for life. That's what Christ said to these men. That's what he's saying to us. The Scriptures have value, but not because of what they are. They have value because of who they reveal. So why did these men, as well as others today, miss the point of the Scriptures? First, because they didn't have the proper approach. There's a second reason. The second reason, notice, because they didn't have the proper motivation. Notice what he says in verse 41 through 44. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I came in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. If another should come in his own name, you'd receive him. So how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? You don't seek glory from the one and only God. You see, they had a wrong motivation. They didn't have the proper motivation. They saw the Scriptures first as having an intrinsic value in and of themselves, and they had a wrong motivation for knowing what the Scriptures said. Their motivation wasn't to know the one that the Scriptures talked about. Their motivation for knowing what the Scriptures said was prestige among the people. That they might receive glory from men. That they might receive glory from among their colleagues and from among their friends. They wanted the place of honor with their peers. Christ's day, one scholar would simply come and compare himself with the other scholars in the area. And they would argue about who was right. They would dress in ways that would show them to be the most learned. Why? For the very purpose of being noticed by all the others who were in that group. They did everything so that they'd be noticed as the one who was the most scholarly. You remember Christ in Matthew chapter 6 warns about this? Jesus warns about the Pharisees in this way. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Notice verse 1. To be noticed by them. Beware of practicing your outward righteousness. Beware of living your quote-unquote life of godliness, your Christianity, if you will, in our day. Beware of practicing that so that you might be noticed by others. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, that kind of Christian living is meaningless to God. You want your reward before people? Great, you have it. Good job, well done, you look like a Christian. But before God, it's meaningless. Beware of that, Jesus says. So when you when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. They have their reward. So when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, verse 3. That your alms may be done in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, he'll repay you. When you pray, don't do as the hypocrites do. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. He said, I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you pray, go into your inner room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Or they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Many words. They think God will hear them if they do that. Don't be like that. Your Father knows what you need. So just go and simply ask God. See, Jesus is warning those who follow him to not be like these religious leaders. Don't be like them outwardly. Don't approach things that way. You know what? That kind of self-promotion was not just a problem in the schools of Christ's day. There are many today who practice righteousness the same way. You know what I call it? Bandwagon Christianity. Bandwagon Christianity. Whatever comes down the river, whatever everybody seems to be flocking to, hey, let's just jump on board and do that because it must be a God thing. Call that bandwagon Christianity. I remember while I was in seminary having to read a book called The Jesus Crisis. Jesus Crisis is a book written fighting against what was then the modern day argument about the historical Jesus, whether Jesus was actually a real historical figure or not. Entire book written about that, to argue with liberal scholars who are actually buying off on the idea that possibly Jesus was made up by the embellishments of the disciples. There were prominent Bible teachers of our day who believed this. Many more are just simply buying off on the foolishness that the books of Moses simply are non-history. They're just mythological things. You say, well, why do they do that? Why is that kind of thing going on? I'll tell you why. It's not because the Bible isn't true. It's not because the books of Moses are wrong or what Jesus said is somehow wrong or that he's mythological in some way. It's because they want to be part of the academic bandwagon. They're just bandwagon, quote-unquote, Christians. They want to be seen as scholarly men amongst their peers and amongst the watching world. They want people to look at them and go, oh, hey, look how smart he is. They seek glory from men rather than glory from God. Happens all over the place. Modern trends of our day, whatever's popular, seems to always take root. You see, that's the reason that these men, these Pharisees to whom Christ is speaking, that's why they missed the point of the scriptures. They wanted to receive glory from men. Jesus said, I don't do that. I don't receive glory from men. That's not my hope at all. They want to be seen as the wise ones. They want to be seen as the ones who have wisdom, but their wisdom simply makes them look foolish. I was reading this week Dr. Kent Hughes concerning this passage. He put it this way, quote, finding the truth is as much a matter of the heart as it is a matter of the mind. He says, a man may say, I've read the Bible and I want to believe it, but I just can't. But then in further conversation with him, you reveal that he's having an affair or he's shortchanging his boss or he's cheating on his income tax. He cannot believe the Bible in that state. You understand what he's saying? If you're living a life of sin, is it any wonder you refuse to believe what the Bible's saying? I think Kent Hughes is dead on. And this is what Christ is saying to these men. Notice what he says to them. How can you believe when, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How can you believe what the scriptures are saying that you say you believe, how can you really believe them when, in fact, you seek glory from men rather than the glory, i.e. Jesus Christ, that comes from God? Is it any wonder you're not believing? You love glory for yourself. As long as you love glory for yourself, you'll never see Jesus Christ, what Jesus is saying. This is the reason that some don't find life in the Word. This is why the reasons why when some read the Bible, they don't see Christ, because they approach the Word, their approach to the Word is dead wrong. They think that in the Scriptures there is life, and it's the Scriptures that speak of Christ. He's the only one who's the giver of life. And the reason we don't find life in the Word is because sometimes we come with the wrong motivation. We get to know the Bible in order to appear to be spiritual among those whom we talk to. We get to know the Bible so that we can enter into conversations about the Bible when we should be coming to the Bible so that we can know Jesus Christ. And this really hits me sometimes as I'm preparing, because I have the opportunity and the privilege given to me by all of you to study the Word of God week in and week out. And it can be a very difficult task at times to not have it be an academic exercise. To not study so that I come with some kind of prepared message, some kind, as one guy told me several years ago, pastors just give speeches. Well, I can rest assured you, there probably are times when speeches are given and they should not be given. When we study the Word of God, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a lay person, all of us, when we study the Word of God, we should not study in order to increase our knowledge of Scripture in per se so that we can say, I know a lot of Scripture. We should study the Word of God so that we know Christ. The point of the Scriptures is to reveal Christ, to know God. If we come for any other reason, we've come with the wrong motive. And so what then is this third reason that these men and many today miss the point of the Bible? Come with the wrong approach, they have the wrong motivation, think it's some kind of mystical, magical book, want to be seen as erudite in their own spiritual circles. There's the third reason, and that is this: they have the wrong belief. They flat out have the wrong belief. Notice what Jesus says in verses 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I think that's the greatest argument for why the first five books of Moses are not mythological. Because Jesus Christ says, listen, Moses spoke of me, and if you don't believe Moses, you won't believe my words. He's equating the words of Moses with his very words. Jesus Christ is God, which means the words of Moses are God's word. It's not mythological, it's God's word, it's real. Many believe that if they just keep the tenets of the Bible, if we just walk through some ritual, we'll be good enough to get into heaven. We have some kind of works righteousness. The Jewish leaders of the day certainly would have thought that. Some believe today that if they do a Bible study, if you, I don't know, memorize some verses, if you don't do any bad things, that you might find in the Bible, or even worse, somewhere else, they religiously keep doing the disciplines that they know they ought to do. They think that if they do that, somehow miraculously they'll be healed and their life will be okay. That's not the purpose of the Bible. It's not the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God, it's not the purpose of the Law of Moses. It wasn't given so that men might believe they could keep the law in order that they might do well enough in order to reach righteousness before God on their own. It was to drive them to the only one who would make them right before God through repentance and faith, and that is Jesus Christ. You can search the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, for the word Jesus Christ. You'll never find it. And yet Jesus says it was those books that spoke of me. They all pointed to Christ. They all pointed to the way. They all pointed to the reality that if you tried to keep the law, you would realize you could never keep the law. There was always a need for a sacrifice. Always a need for something to be sacrificed on your behalf so that your sin could be covered. It was all pointing to the day when Jesus Christ would come, the Messiah in whom Jesus is telling these men Moses spoke about, the very one who would sacrifice himself one day for the sin of all who would ever believe. It's this Jesus. We have the Scriptures today, but it is the Scriptures that give us the words of life. It is the Scriptures that tell us about Jesus Christ. It is the Scriptures that reveal the truth to us. And so Jesus says, listen, don't think that I'll have to accuse you before the Father. I won't have to accuse you at all. I won't have to stand there and say, no, they never knew me. You gotta say, why didn't you trust what I said? I told you about my son, and you refused to believe what I said through Moses. Reminds us of Luke chapter 16, the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler and Lazarus, and the rich young ruler dies, Lazarus dies, Lazarus was the poor man, and Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham, i.e. heaven, the rich man is in hell, and he's begging for some coolness to happen, the torture is tormentuous, begging that someone would come and cool him. Can't you just send Lazarus over the chasm and drip of water onto my tongue? And Abraham's, no. No. Well, can't you then send someone back to my brothers? I have other brothers and other family members who need to know. They don't want to come to this place of torment. Can't you send someone back that they might hear what they have? And what does Jesus say in that parable? They have the Moses and the prophets. Even if someone rose from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. It's the Scriptures that reveal the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the Scriptures that reveal the truth about our sin. Scriptures bring us to the end of ourselves so that we might come to Christ. As Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. If the Pharisees had believed what Moses had said, then they would have come to Christ when they heard that he had healed this man who had been sick for 38 years. They would have believed that he was, at the very least, from God. But they didn't really believe the testimony of the Scriptures, even though they stood for the Scriptures. They didn't believe the testimony of the Scriptures. They didn't believe what the Scriptures said. Jesus says, listen, if you don't believe the writings, if you don't believe what the Bible says, you're never going to believe the words of Christ. Jesus says, if you don't believe Moses, if you don't start there, if you don't believe how God created the world in Genesis and how the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt in Exodus, if you don't believe the law was written so that it might show you you could never be righteous, if you don't believe Leviticus and the sacrificial picture that points to Jesus, if you don't believe the writings, then you'll never believe the words of Jesus because all of that speaks of him. This is why it's so insane to say that the books of Moses are mythological. Because if you deny the books of Moses, guess what you've just done? You've denied Jesus Christ. So how can you say you believe in Jesus Christ if you deny the books of Moses? I want to have us ask ourselves a question tonight, personally. Ask ourselves a question. Do you really believe the testimony of the Bible? Do you really believe the testimony of the Scriptures? Because our belief is seen in action, right? Real belief is a lived out belief. If I say I believe, then I live according to or upon that very belief that I say I have. We say that we believe the Scriptures, but does it show in action? This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. If you believed in the writings, you would believe me. It would show in action in your life. You would receive me. So I ask us the same question. Do we obey the authority of the Word of God in our lives? Do we obey the authority of the Word of God in our lives? When it says love, do we love as Christ loved? When it says go and tell others about Christ, do we go and tell others about Christ? When it says of us, we are to be sacrificially giving of ourselves to the service of God, do we give sacrificially? When it says, hide his word in our heart, do we do that? If we do, do we do it to know Christ? Or do we do it to appear spiritual? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is God? If so, then why do we not do what he asks? You see, we may say that we believe the absolute authority of the Word of God. We all would say that. But the way we put that into practice in our lives reveals just what we really think and how we really believe about that authority. Often in our lives, and more often than we might care to admit, it reveals that we believe part of it, but not all of it. I'll end with this tonight. You might know the name John Broadus. John Broadus was one of the great men of church history. He was the founder of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. 3 weeks before he died, he had preached to the students of the seminary there, and he preached out of Acts 18, verse 24, which says this, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." Those who were there said, after reading that verse, he said to the men there that day, "Gentlemen, we must be like Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures." It was reported that he kept repeating those words over and over and over again to the men. We must be mighty in the Scriptures. So how do we become mighty in the Scriptures? How do we become mighty in the Scriptures? We become mighty in the Scriptures when we respond to the Scriptures. I entitled this message, "A Verdict or a Case That Demands a Response." If we listen long enough to the Scriptures, listen, if we listen long enough to the Scriptures and we do not respond, then we will come to a day when we can no longer comprehend the truth. If we listen to the Scriptures long enough and we don't respond to them, it'll just deaden us. There'll come a day when we can no longer comprehend the truth. So it's imperative as believers that we submerge ourselves in the truth. That's imperative. But we must not come with the wrong approach. We must not come with the wrong motive. We must not come with the wrong belief about the Scriptures. If we're going to be mighty in the Word, then we must respond to the Word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for how Jesus Christ revealed himself. We're grateful that even those who were the most religious of the day, who said they believed all the Scriptures taught, still didn't get it because of their approach to the Scriptures, because of their motive, because of their belief. Lord, we would be the same way. In fact, there are times when we act the same way. We come to the Scriptures as an academic exercise. We approach them as if the Scriptures themselves are some kind of magical potion that might fix our life if we just read the right verse. We miss the whole point that the Scriptures tell us about Jesus Christ. They show us the character of the one we say we love. They speak with authority to every issue of life that we're dealing with and going through, and yet at times we simply will not obey. Lord, forgive us. Or disobedience. Cause us afresh to be renewed in our obedience to you. Help us to find on every page of the Scriptures the great wisdom that comes from you that reveals Jesus Christ. that we might know you and thereby know your word. Thank you for loving us in this way, teaching us these things through the Apostle John. Bring us back next time that we might know you more. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.